All right. Good morning. How are you? Great to see you. What an exciting morning. Small groups and then an app. It's a lot. I don't know how to pivot from that, but speaking of phones, there is an Instagram page that I follow and it's called Meet Cutes NYC. Okay. It sounds scandalous. I promise you it's not. It's a man on the streets of New York and he goes up to people walking along together. And he starts with the same line. He says, excuse me, are you two a couple? And if they are, he has a series of follow-up questions for them. And some of the questions are like, how did you meet? What's your favorite thing about each other? What advice do you have for other couples? I'm not someone that really loves like romance or love stories, but these stories are adorable. Has anyone seen this page? Okay, Nicole, thanks. It's really, really sweet. And the following is growing. People are really captivated by this page. And I think one of the main reasons for it is we love a good story. We love to hear about the stories and the lives of others. That might happen to you. You're out and you're just walking along and people randomly come up and just start telling you their story. That happens to me daily, I would say, and not just because I'm a pastor. On Friday, my husband and I were coming back from the beach, and I said, hey, just wait in the car, the hot car, for a couple of minutes. I just have to run into the store and pick something up. So I'm at the checkout, and the man says to me, what are you doing this weekend for the long weekend? And I said, well, I'm working. I work at a church. What about you? And he says, well, I'm Buddhist. I was like, in my head, that wasn't the direction we were going. I just really wanted to know what your plans for the weekend were. And so while like my frozen goods are like thawing on the checkout, he starts telling me all about his faith and walks me through it. He concludes with the line, essentially, I believe in the inherent dignity and value of every living person. And to kind of neatly wrap that up for him, I say, you know what? You're in luck because I believe in that too. And off I went. So sometimes when we hear the stories of others, it may not always be convenient. The timing might not always be great. But I truly think it is an honor. So if you're here in this room today, you have a story. Every single person has one. It is a winding tale of experiences, encounters, yearnings, desires, wishes, grief that have all combined and shaken out in your life from the moment that you were born until this very day. And while there may be some similarities in all of our stories, there is not one story in this room that is exactly the same as another. And here's where it gets even cooler. If you're following Jesus, you have an additional story, a salvation story, a tale of your second birth, the one where you were born again, where you were born of the Spirit. And I think these stories are more powerful and more captivating and more compelling than any other story there is. So some of these stories, our stories. Some of them are wild and radical. Others are very steady and very rational. And some stories you couldn't even pin a starting point. So throughout this series titled Born, we have heard some of these stories. In the first 2 weeks, we learned more of Ted's story. And last week, we were with Jay journeying along through his story. Today, I'm going to share more of my story also, and then at the end, I have an invitation for each of you to consider. So in this series, we have been anchored in John 3, and today we pick up in John 3:16, which is arguably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. The first time that I heard this verse, I was 19 years old. I'm a uni college student in Australia, and at that time, whenever one of my friends wanted to do something silly, they would invite me to come with them. And so I had a Christian friend who wanted to go and get their first tattoo. And it was of a cross on his back. And so I go with him and he says at the last minute, "Hey, should I get John 3:16 written underneath the cross?" I say, "I don't know, should you? What does that mean?" And so there in that tattoo studio, he says to me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Isn't that beautiful? So beautiful. It was lost on me. I'm thinking in my head, I guess. And so that's what I said. I guess you should do that. Tattoos are for life. So it feels like a big commitment, but off you go. And many, many years later, he's still walking with the Lord. So that's how I first heard that beautiful verse. And it offers one of the most direct and succinct and neatly packaged presentations of the gospel. And why is that? Well, it presents three core truths that are so vital to our faith. Firstly, it affirms who Jesus is. We learn that he is the one and only Son of God. Secondly, it establishes why he came to earth. His Father gave or sent him to us. And finally, it explains what believing in Jesus results in, and that is eternal life. And so what was the motivation for God sending us his Son? It's in those first few words. It was love, right? For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, and God so loved me, that he sent his one and only Son. This universal offer of salvation and life with Jesus, it was revolutionary. The next verses go on to share more of this radical plan. The text says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So in these verses, we are reminded that Jesus' finished work on the cross, it wasn't an act of retaliation from an angry God. He wasn't rebuking and judging his creation, but rather it was to save the world. It was to atone for and redeem all of our failings, our evil deeds, and our sin. And ultimately, it would pave the way to allow us the opportunity to be born again. And how are we born again? Well, that's by believing in the death and the resurrection of God's one and only Son. It's the person of Jesus. So picking up a bit more of my story, several years ago, I had the worst experience of my life to date. And I won't share details because this story belongs to other people also. But there was a time where my husband and I, we nearly lost one of our children. And it was undoubtedly the worst night of our entire life. It was by God's grace and his goodness that our child survived. There was this miraculous surgery that they hadn't even done. They'd just seen it done. And so they took an attempt at it. And it worked. But it was in the following days that I really started to think back to John 3:16 and the first time I heard it. And all of a sudden, the weight and the force and the magnitude of that truth, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I had just come so, so close to losing a child. And as a parent, I was so close to experiencing that reality, and it nearly destroyed me. And because of that, I could barely even fathom how God would willingly, selflessly send his child, his son, to die just so you and I could experience that gift. But the answer is there in that verse in John 3:16. It's because of love, for God so loved the world. Now, prior to this time, I was in church every Sunday, in this room, at this church. And I believed in God. I was just starting to believe in God. But it took this experience to fully make me understand the depth of God's love for me. And perhaps a year and a half later, I was baptized here, back on the old stage. And that story formed part of my baptism testimony that I was able to share with so many of you that are still here. So you may have had a similar encounter in your life. You may have had a profound moment or experience where suddenly Scripture was no longer just words on a page. Or perhaps rather than a singular event, your journey towards Jesus has unfolded slowly over time. But there was a critical point in your journey where Jesus was no longer an abstract idea or something that's just for other people to believe in. A moment arrived when the truth of Scripture became real and it became weighty. And in your mind, the person of Jesus began to take on flesh and was alive with breath. And in that moment, the whole world became clearer and illuminated. That's what it feels like to be born again. Now, let me talk for a moment to the people here in this room that are still seeking, still discerning, and still weighing up this whole Jesus thing. Maybe you grew up believing in him, but he feels like a stranger these days. There's been a lot of pain, a lot of disappointment, a lot of times where you feel like he let you down. Or perhaps the whole concept of even learning about Jesus is just brand new. So I was in those seats a decade ago and I had the same doubts, the same questions, the same curiosities that you were holding. I would agonize over whether I believed that the Scripture was true, that there was a God. And I'd often sit in the seats and look around and think, I'm probably the worst person in this room. If that's you today, I don't have any directives for you. Don't really want to be in the business of being prescriptive and kind of giving unsolicited advice. But I do have an invitation. And all that invitation is if you're here at the Evanston Vineyard and it's a space where you feel safe, where you feel welcome, and where you feel curious, then I just invite you to keep coming back. It could be the best thing that you ever do. My prayer for each of you is that it doesn't take such a painful experience like the one I went through to finally experience the full weight of God's love. And if you'd like to chat, I invite you to find me or any of the pastors. We'd love to talk with you. We're going to turn back to the text now and we're going to look at the second section of these verses. We'll pick up again in John 3:19 and go through to verse 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Friends, it is such good news that light came into the world, that this promise was fulfilled. We read all throughout Scripture that Jesus is the light. He is the long-awaited light foretold by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. We also see in the early verses of the Gospel of John, the theme of light and darkness is returned to again. We read, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, the person of Jesus is the embodiment of light. He illuminates so many things for us. Through him, we have greater insight into the character of God, particularly his merciful nature, signaled through the gift of salvation. Jesus' arrival also sheds light on doctrines and teachings so we can just further understand the direction and insight of Scripture. But you'll know that Jesus' arrival, it posed some challenges. He wasn't always readily received with open arms, and the same is true today. Why is that? Well, I think there is some risk to following Jesus, yeah? I would say it's a good risk, but it is a risk nonetheless. The reason I say it's a risk is that it requires us to take a step out of darkness and submit ourselves to the light. If you will remember from week one when Ted was teaching on Nicodemus, he highlighted the fact that it was important to note that Nicodemus sought Jesus out at night, in the darkness, when there was covering. And that was to avoid questions of like, hey, where are you going? Who are you going to go and speak to? There was some shame and some fear, perhaps, of seeking Jesus out. And for many, you might be able to identify with Nicodemus here. There was a time where I certainly could. As a new Christian, I would be intentionally vague and cagey about my plans for the weekend. I would be mysteriously unavailable on Sunday mornings. I start to question now why, like, none of my friends were like, why always Sunday morning? But I was never available. There is a real risk of being isolated and judged by the world, isn't there? The further we step out into the light, the further we come towards Jesus. And I think that's why a lot of sins are committed in the shadows or in darkness for fear of judgment and rejection. You think of people who stay hidden away on their screens, concealing behavior that they would be mortified about if the world could see. There are items hidden and concealed in desk drawers and cupboards. We know that crimes are frequently committed on the streets at night. That's why we have that saying, oh, it happened in broad daylight, or can't believe it happened in plain sight. That's because when evil deeds are committed in the light, they feel even more brazen and more outlandish. Many people also live in a state of metaphorical darkness, right? So even those who have experienced a second birth, who have gone all in for Jesus, they can step back into the shadows and hide away. And here's the thing, none of us are immune, okay? We are all flawed and we're all imperfect people. Therefore, the opportunity to hide and keep our problems secret, it's often really appealing. It feels like the safest option. That's why the verse says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Sin blankets us in shame, so we shy away from being in community. We present these distorted images of our life, our health, our spiritual journey to others. We aren't practicing confession or accountability. And so this darkness, it continues to be fed and it's sustained when we don't allow the true light to break in, when we just continue to kind of conceal and lie and distort what is true. But I would say perhaps the scariest part of living in the shadows is that we don't run to Jesus. We try and evade his presence too. We think that maybe he'll fall for a fake picture. We doubt the truth of Scripture that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. We question whether his finished work on the cross is still meant for us. Maybe it's been revoked. Maybe it's got an expiry date and he's just going to come and snatch it back. But what does Scripture say? We're going to turn now to a beautiful section in Ephesians 5. The word says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Now, this final verse, it carries an incredibly powerful declaration from the Apostle Paul. "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." To me, that is a picture of grace, and it's a picture of redemption. That the offer of a second birth and a new life has been made available to all of us. All that's required is to wake up from our slumber, rise from the dead, that is, be born again, and receive the light of Christ. We'll take a few moments now just to reflect on this. So this morning, I want to thank you for being witness as I shared some different points in my story. But kind of to button it up, I'm going to go back to the beginning and tell you about my very first encounter with Jesus. So when I was 17, I was in my final year of high school, and I had this wonderful Christian friend at school, and they invited me to go to Bible camp. Or like study camp. And I thought, well, sure. I was very kind of open-minded and had a really lovely friend. So I thought, sounds great. Another reason for going was that it was in my final year, and the years prior I'd really messed up at school. So I really needed the promise of like long blocks of study so I could study really hard for my exams. And there was a promise of like 8 hours of study a day. So I pack up, I go to this camp, I know nothing about it, and the mornings start out with this thing called devotionals. I was like, okay, that's cool. We go to devotionals, we go off and study, and then you gather back at night. Who wants to take a guess? What do you do at night at Bible camp? You sing, you worship, yeah. And all of a sudden I'm in a room of people singing songs. And it was like that every day for 7 days. You might think this is the part where everything changed for me. It wasn't. It wasn't until the final hour that I was packing my bags and our parents were coming. And I'm standing in the parking lot waiting for my mom and dad. And two of the staffers or the counselors came up and they said, "Hey, Jess, we've been watching you this week. And before you leave, we were hoping we could pray with you." And I was like, yeah, that's cool. That's great. So they pull me over to the side, and I was explaining earlier, it sounds like this is straight from the Bible, but I promise you, this was the context. It's December, it's Australia, there's this beautiful green rolling hill, there's a stream below, and the sun's out. Okay, so we're sitting on this grassy hill, and they pray. I don't remember what they prayed, but they pray. And it was in that moment I was just hit with the full intensity of their words. And I just sat there and I wept, absolutely wept. I was a flood of tears. I probably cried for maybe 10 minutes. And crying wasn't something that like a tough teenager did. But I just sat and I wept. I felt the most extraordinary sense of peace that I'd ever felt in my entire life. I didn't have words for it. Now I look back and I realize, oh, that was the Holy Spirit. And that was my first encounter with Jesus. Unfortunately, that wasn't the neat conclusion, right? I jumped in the car and I said to my parents, guess what? And they're in the front and they looked at each other and they said, what? And I said, I believe in Jesus. And have very, very open-minded, non-judgmental parents. I could have told them I believe in anything and they would have been stoked. So I said, I believe in Jesus. And they're like, oh, that's great. It's awesome. And I see my dad look at my mom and he's like, I told you. I knew this would happen. And I was like, yep, I believe in Jesus. And they're like, this is great. And that was it. I went home. Didn't have youth group. We didn't go to church. I didn't have a mentor. I didn't have anyone to kind of like continue this journey with. And so what do you think happened? I like slipped back into the shadows for many years. And that's where I stayed. But I never forgot that moment on the hill. I never forgot what God did in my life that day. And I thank him every single day that he led me back to him. And that was about 8 years later. And the cool thing, friends, is I was able to do it here at the Evanston Vineyard. I did that with so many of you. So we started the morning out with this idea that we all have a story. Each of us has a story. And the good news is, if you have breath in your lungs in this very second, your story is still being written. Doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter what your past has looked like, your story is still unfolding. Some of these stories, they have already been filled with twists and turns. Others have giant gaps in them. And some are just so simple and so tender and so powerful. There were and perhaps still are moments of darkness in these stories where lives are lived in the shadows and they're still filled with challenges. And there have also been moments of profound breakthrough where the light of Jesus broke into your life with such power and such presence. People have experienced the stunning joy of their second birth when they decided to go all in and pursue the promise of eternal life. My question to close is, what is your story and who are you sharing it with? What happened when the person of light illuminated your whole life and radically changed everything? Or are you still waiting for this to happen? Regardless of where you're at, here's what I want you to remember. There are people in your life that need to hear your testimony. The world is overflowing with trivial stories of no consequence or no impact. And what the world needs is they need more grand stories, more stories of lives being forever changed. And not the sanitized versions, okay, friends? Please don't do those ones. Do the real ones. Part of your testimony. Share with people your doubts. Share with them the valleys that you've gone through. Share with them your uncertainties of times where you even questioned if it was all worth it. Okay? We don't want like the shiny, gleaming, perfect version. We want the real one. Make sure you also tell them if there were times where you wanted to walk away or give up. And of course, don't forget to mention all of the grace, all of the victories, and all of the joy that you've encountered by walking with Jesus. Put some questions on the screen to close. Invite you to consider these questions throughout the week. The first is, what is your story of being born again? Second is, who needs to hear it? And last, what is your next step to share it? I invite you to stand if you're able, and I'll pray to close. Heavenly Father, you are the author and the writer and the creator of all of our stories. This morning, will you meet us just where we're at? For those of you who have experienced the majesty and the power and the glory of being born again, we ask that, Spirit, you would continue to captivate us and that you would continue to guide us. And for any brothers or sisters here that have felt perhaps some of the glitter or some of the shine has fallen away, we ask that your breath would just blow on any places of disappointment or disillusionment. Will you draw us back to our first love? And that is you. Amen.